As Jazz said, I work in missions, and they've got a few things at the back table you can check out. My role is to find, assess, train, and care for all of our Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada missionaries. And so just in the last week was in Halifax and Toronto and Saskatoon meeting with people who are interested in becoming global workers. And as a missions organization, these four words, which are across the front, these are the things that we're passionate about. We're passionate about reaching, planting, equipping, and caring. Those are kind of the four things that we're about in terms of missions. And in terms of reaching, let's press this again. It's not cooperating super well. There we go. Christo and Sarah would be an example of reaching. Christo is actually at our church in Fort Langley this morning, and he came over to Langley from Chennai, India, and started learning about missions, learning about leadership. And while he was there, he met Sarah. They got married and went back to Chennai, India, and he was like, I am going to plant a church. And so he put leaflets throughout the whole community, and he asked his mom and his dad if he could use their living room to plant the church. His mom and dad were not believers, but they said, yes. Christo was pretty persuasive. So he literally blanketed the community with thousands of leaflets and brochures. He was expecting 500 on his first Sunday. There was two. His mom and his dad came. And so here's Christo in the living room preaching to his mom and his dad. Well, after several months, they accepted Christ. And then the church began to grow, and soon the living room was full. And now Christo is like an expansionist, and he thinks big, and he's like, Dad, our roof is flat. If we were to take and put a solarium over the roof, we could have a church on the roof. Dad, could we do that? Okay, let's do that. And so they built a solarium on the roof of the house, and Chennai is hot, so they had to put a couple of air conditioners in. And, you know, so on Sundays, people would tramp through the house, make their way up to the roof of the house and do church. Well, pretty soon that filled up. And Christo says, well, Dad, we've got an empty lot next door. What if we were to clear it, put a cement base on and an aluminum frame, and we could have a temporary shelter? Okay. And so he takes and they clear the land, put a slab of concrete down, an aluminum kind of building, a few air conditioners, and soon it's a building, actually, that it would be, I don't know, from kind of the door to the door wide and about this long, and they fit several hundred people sitting on the floor and on chairs, and the church has just grown like crazy, and it's filled several nights a week, and just pretty amazing stuff. So we're about planting churches. I've got this little video here, if we've got some sound. Got a few videos with sound, so is it there? There we go. The little guy in the middle, he was just so cute and so off. He was just distracted by everything, so he wasn't really singing along. He would make humming sounds, etc. Village of Hope would be an example of our caring, our hands of Jesus to the widow, the poor, and the orphan. And so all those kids are orphans. And the way that it works, it's not just like an orphanage, but when a kid comes to the Village of Hope, they're put in with a house mom and quote-unquote siblings. So different genders, different ages, and each house mom begins to build a family in a small home. And so there's kind of a row of homes with these small families, up to eight children and a house mom. And so it's a little different than an orphanage, and they try to have them function as a family. And it's beautiful, actually. Now, this little guy, I asked his story, and they heard about him. He was abandoned and sick, and so our Village of Hope people said, we'd like to take him in. And the government of Zimbabwe said, or social services said, no, like, don't bother, he's just going to die. And there was argument from the Village of Hope to the social services, and we said, we would like to take him. We'd like to try. And so they took him in, and he is a healthy and strong little guy. And it's so cool to see him growing up. And those kids in the Village of Hope, we always have a school connected to the Village of Hope. So it's an orphanage, a school. There's a church on the ground, so a church plant. They grow their own crops. They've got water wells. And so those kids get some of the best education in the country. And we're actually developing some of the leaders of the nation of Zimbabwe through these orphanages. And some of the elite kids are actually asking to come to our schools. And so that kind of funds Village of Hope and some of the initiatives there. It's so amazingly cool. So that's an example of some of the caring stuff. I don't know if you know, but we actually train more people outside of Canada than in terms of PAUC missions. We've got thousands of Bible college students around the world. And Jazz, this is, there we go. Not working very well for me. So that's just a bit of a picture of international missions. Now this morning, what I'd like to try to do is talk about five big words from the book of Hosea. And I've asked some of our global workers to try and preach this with me, okay? So that's the goal. We'll see if it works. If it's just as awful, you can say it was awful, and you can say those global workers were really bad preachers. But we'll see. So we're going to look at five big words from the book of Hosea. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray, because in preparing for this morning, I actually felt like God wanted to speak to some of you about who he is. And I want to pray that there'd be a revelation of who God is in your lives today. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness, your justice, your mercy, and we pray that this morning there would be a revelation of your heart into our lives. We pray for a revelation of your heart into this body of believers, and Father, may your love permeate them to such an extent that they begin to reach out to people around them. Let this not be a static place, but a place that is growing and sending all the time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Five big words. So we're going to look at Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. That's our key verses. And I wanted to look back at my wedding vows. When I first got married, Leanne and I, we got married back in the 80s, so that's why kind of our hair kind of looks like that, etc. And we didn't do kind of newfangled write-your-own-vows. We did our vows from the Book of Common Prayer from 1662. So we used the original vows to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. And then we said these words, and thereto I plight thee my troth. Wow. I don't even know I didn't even know what that meant. I think I have plighted my troth, but I'm not sure. So in looking at those vows, I'm like, I better figure out what I committed myself to. Plighting your troth means a pledge of truthfulness, faithfulness, loyalty to the promise. The definition is one's pledged fidelity. Signing up to stand by at great risk and at great cost. It's pretty deep. So why talk about marriage this morning? Well, the motif of marriage is seen throughout Scripture. The nature of the relationship that we have with Christ is illustrated through the metaphor of marriage. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. When you read through the Old Testament, the relationship that God had with Israel is often expressed through the metaphor of marriage as well. And this tells us something of the type of relationship that we're to have with God. And so this morning we're going to look at the relationship between God and Israel found in the book of Hosea. At the time that Hosea was written, just for a bit of context, the northern kingdom of Israel was in deep crisis as a society. There were some in Hosea's generation who were prospering after a difficult time of oppression by the Assyrians that their grandparents had known. So they'd come out of a time of oppression into wealth and luxury, and they were proud of it, thinking they were doing really well. At the same time, not everyone was wealthy. There was an extreme chasm between the rich and the poor. Economics were out of balance. The rich were getting richer. The poor were getting poorer. The strong were taking advantage of the weak. The wealthy thought nothing of oppressing the widows and the orphans, those who couldn't defend themselves. People in those days were even bought and sold on the public market, human slavery. The poor were excluded from decision-making, and the rich thought everything was just fine. Justice systems weren't helping those who needed it. Religious systems were no better. There was blatant idolatry and corruption. Worship of Baal, the god of fertility. There was sacred prostitution being practiced. It was a mess, an absolute mess. And it was into this that Hosea stepped in. Does any of that sound kind of familiar? Like, does it sound a bit like today? What's changed? It's so interesting because we could be describing many of the injustices and idolatries that we see in our world today. At that moment in history, God spoke to Hosea and said, I want you to speak out against the injustice and idolatry and call them back to God. And he delivers a warning that's recorded in this book. Turn from your ways or there'll be ruin and disaster for you. And to deliver his message in a compelling way, Hosea talks about the crisis they're in by using the metaphor of marriage and divorce. And if you look at the book of Hosea, some think it's an allegory. Some think it's a historical account. But regardless, the imagery helps us to understand God more fully, understand ourselves, and to understand the nature of the relationship of God that he desires to have with all people. In the story, in the book of Hosea, Hosea is ordered by God to marry a prostitute named Gomer. Yikes. Not who I would like my sons to marry. And in the book of Hosea, Hosea represents God. The name Hosea means salvation. It comes from the same Hebrew root word as Hosea, as the names Joshua and Jesus do. Gomer is a type representing Israel. The Israelites' passionate, chronic attraction for idols was like the lust of an adulterer. Israel was as unfaithful as a prostitute was. They have three kids together, and she continues to be unfaithful to him. He married a prostitute, no doubt hoping that she would give up her sin and be devoted only to him, but she stayed a prostitute. One scholar says that God and Israel are in a bad marriage. To put it lightly, Israel is disloyal, worshiping gods as the source of their abundance, disregarding his ways, and they justify their actions by saying, my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wood and my linen, my oil and my drink. And it's at that point that it's like God can't stay with this infidelity. He's done. And it's shocking. In the book of Hosea, it says this. It says, Come back. Keep skipping over it. I will destroy her grapevines and fig trees, things she claims her lovers gave her. I will let them grow into tangled thickets where only wild animals will eat the fruit. I will punish her for all those times when she burned incense to her images of Baal, when she put on her earrings and jewels and went out to look for her lovers but forgot all about me. And it's like this incredible message where God just says, I've had it. I can't do this anymore. And that's verse 13. But then in verse 14, it's almost like God changes his mind. I don't want it to be this way. I want to be married to you, and I will make a covenant with you. And instead, he comes back to that relationship. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I'll be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. In spite of her infidelity, he renews the wedding vow, saying, you will call me husband and not master. So it's love. It's not a boss or a slave. It's this coming back to, with those words of righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion and faithfulness. And so we want to focus on that vow that God makes. Those five big words of righteousness, justice, unfailing love, compassion, and faithfulness. And I want to define those words for you. And then talk about how they apply to us today. There we go. So five big words of fidelity. The first word is righteousness. And we often think moral purity, personal piety, but that's not the full picture of righteousness. In God's vow of righteousness, he says that he will act according to his nature. He will always act out of who he is and relate to us in strength, loyalty, and uprightness. He always does the right thing in his dealings with us. Always. The second word is justice. With justice, God deals with us in integrity and fairness, and even beyond that, he desires to seek the best for us whenever possible. The third word is unfailing love. Not a romantic, soft, gooey love. This is much stronger than that. It's a steadfast love, a tenacity of relationship. I'm going to stay with it no matter what happens, a crazy kind of loyalty. And when you think of who he's loving, which is us, it seems a bit crazy because of all of our unfaithfulness. The fourth word is compassion, which translates womb-like mother love. Is there anything more basic or raw than the love a mother has for her baby? I know that I have gotten in between a mom and her baby before. When we were had our first child, I had Nick, and I like to throw him around. And so I'd toss him up in the air and catch him, or that kind of thing. And unbeknownst to me, in the church in Terrace, BC, I stepped from a high ceiling area to a low ceiling area and threw, whoop, crying baby, outraged mother. The look that I got, I was dead. It was over. It was a pretty icy night in the McAllister home. How could you throw my baby? And I don't know if you've ever come between a mom and a baby. So think that womb-like mother love, but know that there's a bit of a tenacity with that. A incredible passion with that. So compassion is a little more intense than kind of the nice compassionate. The last word is faithfulness. And faithfulness equals certainty. The picture is the strong arms of a parent holding a helpless child. I will not drop you. I will not let you go. And I've asked my friend Corey to talk about faithfulness. And so we're going to let Corey talk about it for a second. He's in the Middle East. Got the sound there?
Is why someone that great would want to be in a relationship with someone like me? I mean, let's face it. I screw up all the time. It's not that I don't want to be good. I do. I want to be good. I want to be faithful. I want to be loving. I want to be pure of heart and mind and intention, because he's worthy of it. He's worthy. Let's face it. He's worthy of that kind of attention from me. But I fail. I fail all the time. And I fail rock hard sometimes. And you know what, you guys? What I don't understand is what I don't deserve. And that is his total, enduring, unquenchable faithfulness. His tenacity toward me is totally perplexing. I don't get it. Because in spite of everything that I am, he is. And this relationship that we have, it's not even. It's not fair. It's not. Because he deserves so much better than I can give him, and I deserve so much worse than he gives me. And it's, you guys, it's not like he's tolerating me. It's not like he's tolerating me to make himself look good. He's not. At the end of every day, full of whatever failure, whatever sin that I bring into the relationship, whatever unfaithfulness I draw toward him, He meets it with his love, with grace, with unending acceptance of me. And he says, look, I love you. I'm in this for the long haul. I love you. I'm pursuing you. I forgive you. I accept you all over again. And you guys, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But he's God. And I am Gomer.
So I want to pause there for just a second before we go on to say, that's how God comes at you. He comes at you with righteousness and justice, unfailing love, compassion, and faithfulness. And for some of you here today, God is saying, I want you to accept my love. I want you to accept it. It's powerful, it's big, and for some of you, you've been living in guilt and shame, and those days need to be over. In Jesus' name, you actually need to receive healing in that. In that passage of Scripture, it says, when you come back to me in the same way that I come to you, you will know me, which is really powerful. And those words are not dusty Old Testament Bible words. They were embodied by Jesus. And as he went about his ministry, he was always on the side of the poor and the oppressed. He was concerned about the poverty of people's lives, not just their physical poverty, but the poverty of their spirits. Everywhere that Jesus went, the world was changing. The blind were seeing, the lame were walking. The oppressed were being given dignity. The dead places in people's lives were being resurrected to life. And all of that put him on a collision course with those who wanted the world to stay the same. It's no wonder he ended up on a cross, because he was actually changing world systems with his life and his love. This morning I want to say that when we are on the receiving end of that message, these words, send us out, we're called, when we receive that righteousness, that justice, that compassion, that unfailing love and faithfulness, it's like, okay, I got to do something with that. I need to spread that. The good news is not just about us. It's about all those around us. We must be ready to share. Not just to share with words or words of judgment, sinner, repent. Like, not to walk around with placards saying, you must repent, hell is waiting. But instead to model the love that we've received. The natural outflow of receiving from God is to pour that out to all the neighbors. Loving all the neighbors. So what does loving all the neighbors look like? Well, let's talk about that for a second. The first word was righteousness. And righteousness is not just about that personal piety stuff. Here it comes. Come on. Got a real twitchy. There it is. It is far stronger than that. Righteous people try to preserve the peace and prosperity of the community by fulfilling the commands of God in regards to others. They do right by others. Righteousness, for many believers, they think, well, I have to be righteous, I have to be pure, and so I'm going to pull away from the community. I'm going to pull away from the darkness. But it's actually the opposite of that. It's actually you, with the righteousness of Christ, going into the dark places to be light, to be life, to bring rightness to those places. It's Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and bringing his kingdom there. It's Frank Julek going over to India as a young man and planting himself in the city of Nagpur and starting to pull in those young orphans and saying, enough is enough. Let's bring rightness here. And those young boys are now young men, and they continue to do that. There's a great circle where those young men now invest in young kids. Bringing rightness could be helping out with food banks, with ministries in the community. It could be you just being out and engaged in your neighborhood. It is not a cloistering yourself away. Righteousness. The second word is justice. And justice is ensuring for our global community that they have everything necessary for a viable life. It's desiring the very best for all people where nothing is wanting. This is an enough is enough, taking a stand for others. And justice actually means, could mean, economic and political action, not just prayer action. Where there is a standing up for the community, where all the members of the community are represented. It may be that in the room are people who are called to be an MP or an MLA or a mayor or a counselor, not for personal strokes or power, but actually to make a difference justice-wise for the community. And that may mean an actual redistribution of resources to those who don't have. Injustice is that we throw away more food in a year in North America than what the whole planet needs. We don't have a starvation problem. We don't have a lack of food problem. We've got a lack of distribution problem. Does that make sense? Justice is about making sure that others have all that they need. Now, I've asked a couple of missionaries to share with us about righteousness and justice. First is the Bowlers, who your church supports. And then second is Cavell Dove, who you guys also support. Oh, sorry, not Bowlers first. I've got Nelson Montero in Brazil.
Hi, friends. Greetings from Brazil. We are here in the community of Vila Feliz, a happy village in English, where the locals say that the average age for a boy to die if he stays in this community is 17 years old. And we definitely see the problems here. We see problems with drugs and prostitution and crime and violence and alcohol abuse, to name a few. But at the same time, we see a great place for God to manifest who He is, to show how His righteousness takes shape in a community like this, and to use us to bring more of His truth and His beauty and goodness that are marks of His kingdom to this community. So we see God changing things here. We see transformation happening before our eyes. So we continue to labor among the kids in this community with our projects, desiring that we will become a tangible expression of who God is and what His kingdom looks like in a place like this. So we see many signs of the fall still, for sure, but we also see that as we are here, God is bringing more and more of His kingdom each day to these kids, to their families, to this community, this nation, and to the nations. So may His kingdom come.
So that's my friend Nelson Montero in Brazil. And Nelson, you can just see the piece is bringing righteousness to the community. It's not an invitation to come and experience in the church. It's the church stepping into the community.
For us here in Southeast Asia, justice is really an action word, and it means engaging, whether it be the political or economic or social situation of people, real people, in the countries where we live and work, to help them and to be a part of finding solutions to the problems that they face in their lives. For us here in Yangon, we have started something called the Yangon Bakehouse. And it's a skills training for women in a country where 40% of the people are unemployed and many live on less than a dollar a day. So these women that work with us, they are coming from tragic stories of supporting family, supporting children, supporting grandparents and parents and children and disabled children and a whole host of things. And they are making tough decisions about what they can do to actually live and survive. And so for us, we've been providing job skills training. We provide sandwiches, salads, healthy lunches. And this is a way that these women learn job skills. And so for the first time, they have security. And they have a stable income. And when women have a stable income, that means children have food to eat, and children go to school. And what it means for the family is almost impossible to describe, the difference that it can make. So this is what justice really means for us.
So again, it's not just preaching justice, it's actually taking it to the community and empowering those women, giving them skills so that they can learn. Keep going. I don't know if you can manually move it along. One more slide there, Les. One more, yeah. There we go. Nearing the end, we've got just a few more words to look at, and this is unfailing love. Unfailing love is us engaging with our community in ways that we keep on loving. We don't stop loving, and we don't go, I'm going to love just now and not then. One of the things that happens with unfailing love is unfailing love switches for us often if people don't love us back. Unfailing love is not like that. Unfailing love is to love in spite of people's responses to us, which is difficult. The next word is compassion. Compassion is that emotional feeling in your gut where you get so upset. Jesus, moved with compassion to feed the hungry, that you have to do something where you feel something so deeply that you need to move to bring change. In our culture, we're actually numbed to all those feelings of compassion. We escape. We escape in our video games. We escape in our social networking worlds. We escape with our shopping. We escape so often, and we ignore those feelings of compassion. Feeling compassion is being emotionally in touch with the needs around us and know that God gives us enough gifts. For you this morning, there will be different things that move you. And when it happens, when you feel that sense of emotion, don't feel stupid or taken in, but understand that it's part of God's design to feel that. For me, I felt that with water projects. And I remember hearing an Ethiopian elder who said, every spring our children die because our water isn't clean. That ticked me off. I was angry on the inside. It was like, I have to do something about this. And as I thought about it, the more I thought about it, I'm like, I'm going to talk to somebody. I started talking to various people, and we actually gathered a bunch of youth groups here in BC, raised enough money for there to be a water well in that community. The community itself dug by hand a road into the community so that the equipment could come in. The well was drilled, and we went back. One of my buddies went back, and that village elder said, thank you. Our children don't die in the spring anymore. And I'm like, yes! Like, I felt stuff. And what was cool is that the European Union heard that there was clean water, and so they built a school. And then they brought in a medical clinic. And so the community life was changing as a result of the compassion felt by the teenagers of British Columbia. I love that. The last word is faithfulness. And we're going to just hear from the bowlers before that. I'm going to let you hear Steve.
Share a couple of stories for you to give you an idea of what it is. There's a fountain of life in Blantyre, the one-stop center. Tandu, the team leader for the counselors, shared this story. A 13-year-old girl came into their center covered in blood. She'd just been raped by three men. And the woman, her mother or her caregiver that came in with her, came and asked for 20 kwacha, which is a nickel, so that she could buy airtime so they could make a call. The counselors asked her, why do you need to call? We need to call home to get a change of clothes. They said, no, that's okay. You come in and use our cell phone. And then they gave her a chitenji, some underwear, and a t-shirt. And when they did this for her, the mother broke down in tears and cried and said, may God bless you. I don't know what to say to you. I just want to thank you so much. And this just reminded Tandu again of what Fountain of Life is all about, to let God touch lives in the midst of trauma. for God to assure them that He's with them no matter how bad the situation.
And then we have a story about a young girl whose name is Rachel, and she went missing from our program. She's a child with a severe disability, and her mom was bringing her faithfully to our center for therapy and for medication, and she disappeared one day, didn't come back for quite a while. So we sent one of our workers to her house to find out what happened. And when she came back, this was a mom of seven children who also had a child with a disability, who was also fairly poor, came back, and she was really, really sad. I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Well, when I went to the house, the child was home by herself. She's 7 years old. She was inside the house. She was lying on the cement floor. She didn't even have a mattress to lay on. And her mom and her sister were not at home. And when they asked her where her mom was, she said she was out trying to find some food for the family. They hadn't eaten in 3 days. And so I said, "Well," the mom, or person that went to the house said, "You must come back to the center. Let us try and help you." So she came the next day. We were able to buy her maize and beans and help them with some clothes and get her back coming to the program for therapy, providing transportation for her to come. And the next time I saw the mom, she was dancing. She was so happy because now someone showed that they loved her, they cared about her, they missed her and her child. And so now we have the child with the disability coming to the center for therapy 3 times a week. And her sister is coming to our preschool 5 days a week, and they have food to eat at home. And so these are some of the ways that Children of Blessing Trust is able to help the kids with disability.
I love that Steve's phone was ringing in the middle of the recording. I'm like, "Do you want to redo that?" And he's like, "No, it's okay. My phone's ringing." He actually said that that was a notification from me saying, "Is your video ready?" Steve and Kathy are really agents of that unfailing love and compassion representing you in Africa. And you don't have to be in Africa to do those things. The last word is faithfulness. And faithfulness is something that's really missing in our culture. The "I won't drop you, I won't let you go." Dependable to love. Not distracted by selfish desire or selfish motivation, but faithful to Christ and the mission of God to bring all people into relationship with Himself. I'd like to say that again. Faithfulness, being faithful to your relationship with Christ and to the mission of God to bring all people into relationship with Himself. In your neighborhood, you will have a huge impact just by being who you say you are. Your words being lived out, delivering on your promises. Today, as we consider missions, faithfulness is you joining with the body of Christ to make a difference globally and to join with some of your missionaries, like the Bowlers, like the Doves, and saying, "Okay, I will support these works. I will endorse what CLA is doing with my finances and with my prayer and with my tangible help." In your community, it means being out and about in your neighborhood, making a difference, being faithful to your neighbors, being faithful at your workplace. This is not just for Pastor Jazz. It's not just for the leaders. It's not just for the board members. It's not just for the missionaries. It's for all of us. It's for all of us as we have received righteousness, justice, unfailing love, and compassion from Jesus. With His faithfulness, it's us pouring that back out to the community around us and to our global community. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray before I get Jazz to come back. Earlier, I said that I felt like God was speaking to some of you today, that you've actually been living in a place of shame or guilt. I don't know the insides of your heart, but I want to remind you that today that God comes at you with righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion and faithfulness. And this morning, He wants to overwhelm your defenses, overwhelm your pain, and meet you right in that place. as we've been talking about missions, as we've been talking about the example of global workers and living out those words, the other thing that I believe is going to happen today is that some of you are going to be impacted enough by those words to change your actions. You've been impacted enough by Jesus that your actions and your life will look different. And as I was praying for this body of believers, actually, I felt like the Lord laid it on my heart a couple of things. Number one, that this church is called to be a lighthouse in this community, a bright lighthouse. And the picture that I feel like the Lord gave me was one that a massive lighthouse, not just one of those small ones on a rock, but a massive lighthouse. The second picture that I believe the Lord gave me for this body of believers is that this place would be a sending place. That I don't know all of your church history, but that you would actually send people out from here to other communities, other places, other countries, and that God would anoint that on this church, that he would do that. And so as you pray for your kids and your youth and over some of your lives, God wants to speak, both now and in the years to come, over your church family. You're not just for here. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for those five big words. We thank you that you minister to us, regardless of where we're at, with righteousness and justice, unfailing love, compassion, and faithfulness. And God, we pray for the ones here this morning who've been living in guilt and shame. God, we pray that you would blow past them by the power of your love and your spirit into those dark places and refill with your life, your love, in the name of Jesus. We pray freedom this morning, life change this morning, that you would work. And Father, we pray over this body that they would respond to your love, your faithfulness, your justice, your righteousness, and your faithfulness with a response that's the same, that they would go out to the community around them and to the world around them. And I pray that they would indeed be a lighthouse. I pray that they indeed would be a sending place, and that the community here and that the world around them would be different because of what you do and speak into their hearts and lives. May you bless Gibson CLA in the name of Jesus.